spirit and in truth. And as we're talking about that, one of the first things that, we're talking about worship. People have some funny ideas about what worship is supposed to be. If you were to go out and survey a group of people, some will tell you, well, they want to be emotionally moved. They perhaps want an emotionally electrifying worship experience. I don't know what that means, and whether or not everybody just kind of sticks their finger in a light socket or something. And then, of course, you could have a electrifying experience. A lot of people complain about boredom, that they're bored because they do the same thing repeatedly over and over again. If we look a lot at the statistics in our country today, we can see that fewer and fewer people are attending worship. And especially our younger people, the younger generations, are not attending worship as much as the older generations. And it truly creates a troubling and concerning problem that we're having today, that a lot of our young people no longer seem to have any interest in pursuing a relationship with God in heaven. They have other priorities. They have other goals. They perhaps were brought up and raised in an environment where they worshiped, but for whatever reason, they've decided that they have outgrown that and no longer need it. That does not speak well for our country as a whole, and we can see that this impact is also affecting the Church of our Lord throughout our country. Now, I'm not suggesting that all young people are doing this. We have a lot of great young people, younger generations, who are still very much engaged and involved in the work in the local church. But we can see certain trends where people are drifting away from that. And in this lesson this morning, we want to just look a little bit at what worship is supposed to be. I think some people are disappointed in worship. They have other expectations, and really it's the religious world in itself that has confused a lot of people about what worship is. So often, and I've spoken about this before, but I think it's important for us to be reminded of it periodically, that we're here to worship and praise our God. Now, so often we think, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? But we're here to praise our God in heaven. We did that just a few moments ago in song. That's why that when we're singing, we need to raise up our voices. We need to project. You know, so often when people sing, they are a little bit timid and shy and are using nowhere near their full voice. I grew up and spent quite a bit of time in choruses and choirs and in middle school and high school, and that was one thing our choir directors were always working on, is projection and singing with volume. Now, of course, everyone has different kinds of voices, some louder, some softer, but yet all of us, we need to project, sing, lift up our heads. That's one of the good things about the PowerPoint. Everyone lifts up their heads, and that has made a difference, rather than having our heads tilted down and reading the words from a songbook. So we need to sing as if we really mean the words, that we're praising our God and that we're joyful and happy to be here. It shouldn't be a death march or as if we're halfway asleep or something like that. We need to try to move beyond that kind of an attitude. Well, let's look briefly at what some people seem to expect in worship. Some people may say, well, they want attention-arresting worship. And regrettably, many churches have moved away from reverence and study to glitz and glamour and entertainment. We're trying to Americanize worship. We're trying to turn it into a Hollywood experience. And we see that in the area of music, we that a lot of groups who don't seem to have any scriptural concerns about authority have introduced music. It's very simple. Years ago, perhaps just a piano or an organ, but now we see in many instances it's an entire band or an orchestra. And rather than there be congregational singing, we see that the larger group sometimes will hire people to perform, professionals. Now, granted, the singing's going to be a lot better if you got professional singers and you got professional individuals who can play instruments, but is that what the worship experience is supposed to be? Is that what God had in mind? It certainly wasn't during the first century. And people believe that we can take liberties and move beyond the scope of the scriptures because this will have a wide appeal to people in the community. Let's face it, everyone enjoys good, wholesome music, whatever your style may be. Maybe it's country, maybe it's classical, whatever that may be, whatever genre or style, everyone appreciates some kind of music, and we enjoy it. And we see that some people say, well, we don't have music in the church, and nothing could be further from the truth because we do have sing. We're just, as we read just a few moments ago, we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there is singing. We see there was singing throughout the Old Testament, and indeed the first century Christians also sang. In the first century, however, it was done a cappella without instruments of music. And so we see changes in that respect. So often people will ask the question, well, how do we get more people in the pews? And we've asked that question here. And sadly, some people, they begin to move beyond the authority of the scriptures and can come up with all kinds of things that might work in reaching the masses, but we violate scripture in the process, and that's not a good approach. Some people want a spiritually spontaneous worship experience. To avoid worship boredom, some want unexpected, spontaneous happenings. Avoid planning and preparation, just let it happen. Now, if I were to step down here and start running around the building, that would be spontaneous and unexpected. I might die of a heart attack doing that. But, you know, that would be unexpected. It probably makes some of you nervous if I started doing that. I remember I was telling the other night some people that my mother was that way. When she was alive and she'd go to a gospel meeting, some preachers would get down and start walking all around. She didn't like that. And she'd say, that preacher needs to be up there in the pulpit. I can still remember her saying that. That was her attitude. That was her thought. And people are very set in their ways as to how worship is supposed to be. So we've already said some people think it needs to be emotionally electrifying, to be emotionally charged. In our approach to worship, we need to understand, are we going to have an emotion-based religion or a faith-based? And the scriptures are very clear that we need to have a faith-based worship and service experience to our God, not emotion. Now, granted, we're human beings. Emotions sometimes come into it, but that can't be our sole motivation. We can't be just looking for an emotional high. Granted, when someone comes forward and expresses their desire to become a Christian and they're baptized into Christ, that might move some of us to rejoice or even to tears. There's nothing wrong with that. But that should not be the sum total of our religious experience. It must be faith-based. That's important, and that's crucial. Well, let's just basically look at what we read of in Scripture. You know, when we ask questions, the first place that we need to go is God's Word. What can we find there? Did they have attention-arresting worship in Bible times? Yes, we can see that first century worship was not always attention-arresting. We have here almost a comical explanation here in Acts 20, verses 9 through 10, on one occasion when Paul was preaching, and apparently late at night, it says, and there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." Yes, even in the first century, people fell asleep. Something we don't encourage, but we know that there sometimes we have limits. As Jesus once said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes we're taking certain kinds of medications that it can make us a little bit drowsy. In some cases, people may be suffering from insomnia and have trouble sleeping. We always want to try to do all we can possibly do so that we're ready for worship and well-rested. But we know that there are those times that makes it difficult. And some people think, well, I've got to have a lot going on to keep me awake. Well, the fact that this young man fell asleep, and in this case, it ended up in disaster, falling out of a third-story window and killing himself, and Paul hadn't been there and performed a miracle, it would have been a real tragedy. But here we see that apparently Paul wasn't jumping up and down and dancing around and people playing instruments and a lot of lively things happening. Paul was simply talking. He was simply teaching. He was simply preaching. And that was what was going on in that worship environment there. Well, did they have spiritually spontaneous worship? In other words, is everybody just hopping up and popping up and saying this and saying that? We have one example of that in Scripture. If we go to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, you go through chapter 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, and there we see a focus on spiritual gifts. And we're seeing that more than just the apostles had the ability to perform spiritual gifts. The apostles, as you recall, could lay their hands on someone and they would receive a gift. Now, not everyone had the same gift. Some people had healing. They had the gift of knowledge. Some people had the gift of tongues. Now, you can imagine, if you think about this from the human perspective, that if you had this ability, for instance, you're able to speak in tongues or say you know languages, all of a sudden you can speak French. You can speak German. You can speak Russian or Spanish or whatever. And you know the reason for that is because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit that when you came to worship, you'd be excited and you'd want to show everyone, "Hey, I can speak in Spanish. Hey, I can speak in Russian." You'd be excited about that. And so you'd have one person over here speaking in one language and another one over here, and it was just plain chaos. And it reached a point where Paul had to address this issue and remind them of what worship is all about. Verse 40, as he begins to sum things up, he says, "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." Verses 27 through 28, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God." We had spiritual gifts, and all of a sudden someone was to rise up and begin speaking in German. What good would that do for the rest of us? We might admire his fluency and ability to speak in that language, but what good would it do us? We couldn't understand the message unless there was an interpreter, where there was someone who could interpret what the person is saying. Then it could benefit us. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you have this gift, but there is no interpreter, yeah, I know you're excited about this, but you need to sit down and be quiet. Because you're contributing to a chaotic environment in which all things are not for edification. That's one of the things that is emphasized in Scripture, and Paul repeatedly mentions that. We are to edify, to build up, to encourage, to educate. As we look in verses 29 through 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, "And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you could all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints. There was also the gift of prophecy. We see in the Old Testament what prophets did. And they had a message in many instances. You know, so often we think, well, prophets are telling the future. But there's a lot more to prophecy than just telling the future what it may be. And that is teaching. It's a form of teaching and sharing God's message. And he's basically saying you can't all be getting up and sharing prophecies all at once. And he makes a very important point when he said that God is not a God of confusion. I think the King James Version says he's not the author of confusion. That's not what God is all about. And so our worship service needs to be orderly. It needs to be organized. And most importantly, it needs to be scriptural. That's what's important. We need to be scriptural, doing it the way that God wants us to do it. Well, did they have emotionally electrifying worship? You know, we're nowhere in the Bible where people state their worship was emotionally electrifying. Let's look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 12. And then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Now, here we see Saul in this experience, you recall, gets a little bit concerned because Samuel is delaying. He is now emotionally moved to do something that he is not authorized to do. And that gets him into all kinds of serious trouble. He's going to lose his kingship. He's going to lose his throne. He's going to lose his kingdom because of his disobedience. And some of the excuses that he made to justify these actions. Well, let's look in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. And take heed, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. We go outside at night, and if you're away from the city lights, if you're out in the country, you can look up in the sky and you see all the stars. Sometimes you can see planets. If the moon is out, you see the moon. And that is, at least to me, it's always been an impressive sight when you behold all of that. Past cultures look into the sky and they see the moon and they say, look at how beautiful that is. We should worship the moon. In the middle of the day, we look up in the sky and we see that blazing sun, so brilliant, so bright. And some people say, well, that sun is great and wondrous and we need to worship that sun because we're moved by that. And we see that a lot of ancient cultures and civilizations did exactly that. Moved by emotion. We see a wondrous experience. Oh, we need to worship that. How many of us have seen God? Well, the Bible tells us a man cannot see God and live. But yet, through the eye of faith, we know that he's real. We know that he exists. We know much about his attitude, his nature, his great and profound love. We know all of that through faith. And so that's why our worship is faith-based and not emotionally based. In the Bible, worship is about faith and not feelings, as we've been saying repeatedly over and over again. Well, let's look at some things that God explains for us as we go back to the text that was read for us earlier. We go back to Ephesians 5, and let's look at verses 15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, you notice I have in bold lettering in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. The King James Version uses the word circumspectly, which means to look, the word spect, like spectacles. We all get that. So we're to look, and then circum means like circumference or around. We are to look around. And in other words, in worship, we need to pay attention. That's the thought. In all things, he's saying here, in all things, in our spiritual life and our walk, we need to look around us. Some of us don't. Some of us are going through life with blinders on. We're not seeing that direction. We're not seeing that direction. We only see what's right in front of us. We're not looking around, and we're not looking carefully. Therefore, be careful how you walk. That also applies to our worship. We need to be careful how we worship. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, they were having some problems in Corinth with the Lord's Supper. They were waiting on one another the way they should. They had made it a common meal. They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul begins to take them to task for this. He says that they're partaking of the Lord's Supper for all of the wrong reasons. And he's saying this has got to change. It's got to change. This is not acceptable to God. So we need to pay attention in our worship. The songs that we sang a few moments ago, those words, we're not just supposed to mouth the words or see how pretty we can sound, but we're also to look at the meaning of those words. All of the songs in our songbooks are based upon scriptural concepts and principles. When we're singing, as I mentioned earlier, we're praising God. We're acknowledging God as our great creator, and we need to be paying attention. A lot of us like to multitask, and some people are able to do that better than others, but that means doing several things at once. When computers first came out, they talked about, you know, how you could have so many different programs running simultaneously. You can be checking your email, you can be working on your word processor and typing up some things, you can check on the news, you can check on the weather, you can send out a few emails, you can do a lot of these things, your computer can do all of these things at the same time. And that's amazing. And unfortunately, I think when we come in here to worship, that's what we're doing, we're multitasking. Okay, I'm sitting here worshiping, I'm singing, I'm listening to Gary go on and on and on, wish he'd quit so I, you know, services would be over, and later on we can move on and go out and get something to eat after Bible study. That's what we're thinking. We're multitasking. Well, I got that bill I need to, when I get home this afternoon, I need to get online, or I need to write out a check and get that bill ready to mail out tomorrow. And then tomorrow I got an appointment with the doctor. And then Tuesday I got to take the car in to get it repaired and taken care of. And Wednesday the plumber's going to come over and take care of that slow drain that we have in one of the bathrooms. You know, you're thinking about all those things during worship. We're multitasking. Well, that's okay through the rest of the week, but the Lord is not impressed with that kind of worship. We're sitting here going through these mental checklists. We are to keep our focus, and I think one of the things we're struggling with in our country today is it's getting harder and harder for us to focus because we're so impatient. You know, anybody who produces movies or television shows have learned one thing. You have to constantly keep changing the scenes or you're going to lose your audience. You know, you got to be changing this and that, and we have to have action scenes, and, you know, somebody needs to be getting in trouble, and somebody needs to be shooting somebody, or here comes the police, and it's just one thing after another, and maybe we can sit down for an hour and keep our attention on that. That's a big maybe. We'll probably be doing a lot of multitasking. People today, if they're watching a show, they're doing a lot of other things. You know, they're emailing, they're texting, they're doing all kinds of things on their computers, or maybe they're FaceTiming their kids somewhere. And all that's fine at home. It can't be that way. When we come here, God has got to come first. Everything has got to be set aside. Everything, ladies and gentlemen. when we don't do that, then we're saying, well, God, you're not important enough to me to focus on you even for an hour. And let's face it, we only get together for about 4 or 5 hours a week. I mean, it's not a lot of time investment. We ought to be able to handle that. And be careful about these distractions that are always popping up and keeping us away from our worship. God explains to us that we need to be word governed. I want you to notice in verse 18 it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." We're to be filled with the Spirit. Now, some of them would say, well, that, you know, Holy Spirit doesn't work in us today the way it did in the first century. We don't have spiritual gifts. Those things have ceased. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit does not work in us. There is a way. And as we see in verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit." How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? By opening up our Bibles and reading them, and letting God's word come into our hearts and in our minds. And God's word can change us, mold us, and shape us. We have a song in our songbook that we sometimes sing where he is the potter and we are the clay. We need to allow him to mold and shape us. But sometimes Christians say, "God, leave me alone. I don't want to be molded, and I don't want to be shaped. I'm my own person." We are stubborn and defiant. We think we can do it without God's help. "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit." Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." God's word needs to be dwelling within us. You know, sadly, people today don't read as much as they used to. You ever notice that? Obviously, by being a preacher, I spend a lot of time reading the Bible and the scriptures and all related materials. But I don't do as much casual reading. I read quite a bit online with the news. But it's like we get everything either off the computer or our tablets or our phones. But we don't pick up a book and read it as much as we used to. And I think a lot of that has to do with impatience. Some young people, they'll say, "Well, you need to read this book for school." And they think, "Well, was there a movie on the book? I'd rather sit and watch a movie. I don't want to read the book. You know, maybe it's Tom Sawyer." Well, they made a movie about Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, and some of these other characters, and Moby Dick, and some of the classics. But people don't want to read. They want the movie version, and sometimes people want the movie version of the scriptures. Well, rather than studying them about Moses and Exodus, you know, rather than doing that a year or so ago in our Wednesday night Bible study class, we could have just shown the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know. And people would say, "Well, that'd be a lot more entertaining, you know, to watch Charlton Heston." And, you know, there was a pretty good movie they made back then about Samson and Delilah. Instead of reading, you know, about that, we'll watch the movie version. But in a lot of cases, Hollywood, they take a lot of liberties and have a tendency of not really following the scriptures. I don't think it dwells in our hearts and minds as well as when we read something. And we need to learn patience. We need to pray to God for patience. We're told in Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him, God the Father." We need to be God-focused, focused on what God wants us to do. Too often in society today, everyone's me-focused. We want something to grab and captivate us, and we want to feel something.
You know, with this virus going around, people are talking about the large gatherings, and actually there's some ideas being floated around, like, for instance, the NBA. And they're saying, well, they'll play their games with no audience. Can you imagine what that'd be like for the players to just play into an empty stadium? And that could be a possibility if things begin to accelerate. And some of the players, you know, they don't want to do that. They want to hear the cheers. People cheer. They score a basket. They want to hear the crowd. And now it'd just be kind of dull. And probably the players wouldn't play as well. And we're me-focused. We want something that captivates us. And so often performers like that, they thrive on the crowds. Entertainers do. Scriptures tell us that we're to be subject to one another. We're not to be in this just for ourselves or for selfishness. Our worship is not spirit-filled because we are too focused on how others are not meeting our expectations. We've been talking about that on Wednesday evening in our studies in conflict resolution, and that is that sometimes we have high expectations of what our fellow Christians should do for us, sometimes in our business relationships and all kinds of relationships, and that can create a lot of problems because we're so me-focused. God does not want emotional outbursts of spontaneous feelings. He wants decent, orderly, circumspect worship. He wants us to pay attention to His Word, pouring ourselves out to Him, not because He overwhelms us to do so, but because we want to honor and thank Him for what He has already done. Perhaps we have some in our audience this morning who have not responded to the gospel. We'd encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way, you've drifted back into the world, you've been too me-focused and not enough God-focused. You can change that as we stand and as we sing.